Good morning. Hopefully you can see me. I know some people like to see the speaker so they can follow along. And I'm a little crowded out on the stage. I like moving around a little bit, so I was afraid I was going to trip into somebody's drum or somebody's guitar here. So a little safer not to get electrocuted down here. Well, we've had a great weekend. It's always a privilege being back in Timmins. I was born and raised here. And fun time with the youth. My first opportunity to be with the winter run. This is what, the fourth? Yeah, great time. And started off with a Thursday together with some people who were wanting to get together to just grapple with the issue or the question of how can we become better friends, one for another and for the people that God leads our way. And that then led into the weekend. And one of the themes we looked at this weekend was, living a freer and fuller life. What gets in the way of that? And the theme that we underscored was the theme of shame. And interesting enough, we spent Friday night just even trying to talk about shame. And it was difficult in the small groups, people trying to talk about shame. It was shameful talking about shame. Because shame is, it's that very thing that causes you to want to not be vulnerable, to want to hide, to want to isolate yourself. And here I was inviting them to come out of hiding and to talk about the very thing that causes us to want to go there. Not easy. And as the weekend progressed, we then got into the scriptures. Well, where does shame come from? The creation story, Adam and Eve, when they first turned their backs on God, they became aware of being naked and ashamed. Interesting that the Bible says shame, not guilt, but shame. And we looked at the difference between the two, where guilt is a sense of I did something wrong, whereas shame is I am wrong. I am bad. There's something bad about me. I got to hide me because I'm not sure you'll like who I am. Big difference. Shame is the disconnector. Yeah? It stops relationship. It gets in the way of intimacy. And Jesus, as we discovered, is the one who has come. He dealt with the guilt. We can come out of hiding. But boy, how difficult it is for us to admit, I'm still grappling with the fact that I don't feel like I can come out of hiding. Will he be there? Will you be there? Will you want me? Will I be enough? And we got talking about how we deal with that with various things. And the passage we'll be looking at this morning is a convergence between those two days that we've had. The Thursday, being a friend with one another, better friends with each other and with the people that God leads our way. And a passage that fleshes out it converges the beauty of what we've been looking at this weekend, i.e. shame, God, how the two come together and actually turn shame into a friend. And I know that sounds kind of a bizarre concept, shame, a friend, but let's tune in to see how exactly that could be. And the passage I want to look at with you this morning is John 4. And that's why I love this song, the whole idea of the well. Here's Jesus encountering somebody at a well. You know what? I have a faint recollection, yay for old age here, but I think I may have spoken on this passage before in this chapel. And if so, I was going to say, too bad. Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, but I'll be looking at this passage with you this morning from a little bit of a different angle, because I can't get enough of this passage. It's an opportunity that gives me, it's like a ringside seat where we get to see Jesus do what Jesus does so good, so well, so bad, at his best. Moving in and meeting somebody right where they are. Moving in and wanting to meet us where we are. And I want to invite you this morning, as we read the story, don't read it as a spectator. Let the story draw you in to the story. Try to imagine yourself being, for instance, one of the participants of this story. It's too easy for us to reduce the Bible to some kind of moral code of conduct that we try to strap ourselves in afterwards. And I love what Eugene Peterson says about that, that that's a mighty uncomfortable way to live the Christian life. He says, but the God way, the gospel way, is a story. God is drawing us into his story to get to know him in it and to be participants of it. So let me invite you to be drawn into this story, and let me give you three pieces of background information that'll help you do that. We're going to hear about people called Samaritans. And without getting in the details of who they are, let me just let you know that there is a long-standing racial and religious strife and discord between the Jews and the Samaritans, so that when they actually travel from Galilee to Judea, they would actually go around Samaria and not through it. That's how much they hated each other. Yeah. Keep that little piece in mind. And then women. We're going to encounter a woman who, in that time, in that culture, women were very much second-class citizens. Men did not engage with light chit-chat with women. At best, they were considered servants. Okay? And the third piece is note the day, the time of day that this conversation occurs. It's noontime. Again, in that culture, it's the time of the day when it's the hottest. And so the physical, you know, chores that require a lot of exertion are kept for the cooler times of day, morning, evening, not noon. But she's coming to the well, which is, you know, requires quite physical exertion, you know, to get that bucket in there and to carry that back to your place of residence. She's coming out at the hottest time of the day when she knows nobody's going to be there. Pieces of information that'll help you get a feel for what's going on. Okay? So we're looking at John 4, and if you have the Brown Bibles that are available here, it's page 1651, John 4. So the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman? How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." An artesian well, if you will. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Interesting piece of information. Why would he go that route? Well, she responds, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "Yeah, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. As we think about, again, this passage in light of some of the details here, what I'd like to do is underscore some of the details that stand out to me and that draw me into this passage. And the first thing that stands out to me is, I wonder what this woman is feeling. What's her experience at that point? And as we consider some of the things we've looked at this weekend, you know, the fact that she's trying to stay away from people, not be seen, coming out in the heat of the day. You hear about her life, 5 failed relationships, and she's on her 6th. You get the sense that there's got to be sadness there. There's got to be some kind of pain, huh? Some kind of sense of failure. And you get wondering, you know, is she starting to wonder about herself? What's wrong with me? Why can't I make a go of this? Why aren't my relationships working? Shame, huh? There's shame again, moving in and causing her to want to pull away from society and not be seen, to hide, you know, what she feels about herself. I have to admit, as I look at this passage and ponder this woman, I have to admit, I admire her resilience. She isn't imploding. She's not collapsing into a pit of despair or depression, turning her anger in on herself. But she's on the move. You know, she's taking care of the daily things that she needs to take care of, going to the well to get water. And not just that, but she's with another man. After 5 failed attempts, she's continuing to try one more time. She hasn't given up on love. Not yet, anyway. Pretty cool. And again, let me just underscore, you know, how important it was for women to be married in that culture. You know, to have any sense of security and social significance required that you be with a man. And so she's trying to do the best she could with an unfortunate situation, and it's not working out for her. But it's not just failure that she's feeling as you see her pull away from society. It's shame. She's wondering, what's wrong about me? And so Jesus picks up the conversation with her. What I'd love to do is just point out a few things here that inspire me to meet Jesus where I'm at in my life, and that inspire me, that incarnate the reality of Jesus in me as I come alongside friends, neighbors, family, to meet them where they're at. Okay? And the first thing I notice is how Jesus just joins her, right where she is. Not above her. I'm a man, I'm a Jew, woman, you know, bow down before me. Just comes alongside her and identifies with her in his humanity and in his thirst. Some translations point out that Jesus was tired and thirsty, and he sat. He accepted the fact that he was human and used his humanity as a means to connect with her humanity. You're coming out to get something to drink. I need something to drink, too. I have to admit, I was really rebuked by a neighbor several years ago who, this time in the winter, my car wasn't starting, and it needed a boost. And he's a heavy machinery mechanic. And rather than call on him, I called the CAA to come and boost my car. And several months later, as we were in a conversation together, he said, "Ron, I noticed the CAA came by several months ago. What was that about?" I said, "Well, I needed a boost, and so I called them up." And he said, Why didn't you ask me? And I have to admit, I like doing things on my own. If I can figure it out on myself, I'll do it myself. Thank you very much. But that, I just was, felt pretty naked. Here I am trying to do my thing on my own rather than accept my limitations and my humanity and use that as an opportunity to build a bridge with my neighbor. I was humbled by it, but thankful for it. You know, and this passage reminds me of that, of how we can use our humanity as opportunities to connect with others around us, meeting them right where they are. Even as you share your faith, have you ever noticed how easy it is for us as Christians to come alongside our non-believing friends with kind of an attitude of, I'm saved, I have answers, you don't, and I'm going to give them to you, whether you like them or not. And there's this sense of we're coming to them kind of here, you know, as opposed to here. As fellow journeyers on the same path. And I wonder how many times our friends resist, you know, our presentation of the gospel because they're reacting more to us than the message itself. You know, just something to give thought to. So you see Jesus joining her right where she is. Not above her, beside her. In a way that kind of honors her dignity, you know, her humanity. Just like the Father, huh? Who sends his Son not to be above us, but right here with us in our pain, in our despair, in our discouragement, in our suffering, in our struggles. He's with us in it. Then the other thing I love about watching Jesus at work here is the way he comes alongside and validates her thirst. He doesn't get down on her for it, doesn't chastise her for being thirsty and trying to find a way to meet that core thirst through relationships. He validates it. He affirms it. Yeah. Meets her right there. And someone in her situation could easily be so down on themselves. As I know, I have been at many, many situations like that where you get, you know, betrayed or disappointed or let down. You ever come to that place where you wish you can just get rid of what it is you want and need? If you just get rid of it, then you wouldn't be vulnerable to the next disappointment, huh? And I'm wondering to what degree, you know, that's going on inside of her as she asks Jesus, boy, give me water. Give me some of that water so I don't have to come back here again. I want to get rid of my thirst because there's something about my thirst that keeps causing me to be vulnerable to being let down over and over and over again. Can you help me get rid of this thirst? He says, your thirst is good. I want to validate it. It's a good thing. I put it there. And so he says, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. You're right. And the man you're with now isn't your husband. You've had five already. And so we're moving from the physical thirst to the core soul thirst, huh? And having validated her thirst, he moves in to say, okay, how are you trying to meet that thirst? And she admits, well, here's how I've been trying. And I'm on my sixth. And, you know, you can kind of read between the lines, you know, Jesus kind of, so how's that working for you? Trying to figure that one out. Not working very well. And again, it could have been such a shaming experience to have him say that. But then he comes along and says, if you want living water, I've got it for you. I've got it for you. And you know what I find beautiful about this is how he takes her shame and turns it into a friend. Because essentially the message here is one of, you have every reason in the world to feel shame if you're anchoring your soul in something less than me. Let me give this a little bit of thought. Imagine shame being the emotion that we feel when an idol that we anchor our soul in to find our core needs to be met makes a fool of us. Shame is the emotion we feel when an idol that we trust to meet our core needs of identity, security, worth, significance, makes a fool of us. Can you think of examples in your own life where you felt that kind of shame? You know, one that comes to mind, I remember going to a conference with some colleagues of mine, and we're filing in a row of chairs. And as I'm filing in, I kind of stumble and trip, and somebody yells out, hey, Ron, do you walk much? You know, just kind of a jesting comment. But I remember feeling shame. I just wanted to crawl up in a hole and hide. And it tuned me into, yeah, look where I'm anchoring my soul and what my buddies think about me. And they just made fun of me. Yeah, I have reason to feel shame if my identity and my worth depend on them and what they think of me. When it's in Christ, I could laugh with them. Yeah, learned a few years ago and I'm still struggling, guys. Thanks for the comment. But you see the difference, how shame can be a friend to tap us on the shoulder to say, if you are feeling shame, tune into it. It's a good sign that you're anchoring your core needs in something that's not made to carry that. Wait. Come to me. Come back home. Embrace your shame as a friend, tapping you on the shoulder. Come on back home. I'm the water of life you're thirsty for. Not prosperity, not friends, not a marriage that works, not kids that obey, not your career, not a bank account, not your looks or your Facebook page and how many tweets you got in one day or responses you got from your text. I am. You know, a parent recently was asking me about their teenager. They're texting all day long. They go to bed and they're texting. If you have any teens that are addicted to texting, it's a wonderful experience when you tune into it. When you hear that little loo-loo or whatever alarm you have, it's like, oh, somebody wants me. Somebody's thinking about me. Somebody likes something that I said and is responding back to me. Ooh, I like this. This is good. And it's easy to get hooked on that. You know? Somebody values who I am. But I tell you, you get a negative or dislike or somebody bashes you on Facebook, and it could just be such a shameful experience if that's where your soul is anchored. Yeah. So he comes alongside. Let's just recap a little bit. He joins her right where she is, affirms her thirst, validates it, exposes where she's trying to find that thirst met, quenched. How's it working for you? Not very good. Tune into that misery. Tune into that shame. It's a friend. It's a reminder that I made for something so much better. I love that comment from C.S. Lewis, that if you find in yourself a desire for which this world cannot meet, it's a good indication that we're made for a better world. Tune into your misery. It's a merciful misery. Tune into your dissatisfaction. Allow yourself to groan. I'll never forget working with a youth worker who we're having coffee one day, and he finally spills the beans and telling me, Ron, I'm addicted to porn. On the internet, I can't not look at it. And I'm ashamed. So I just, well, tell me what's going on in your life these days. And he gets talking about his pain. And I just said, you know, you have a reason to feel that disappointment here and that discouragement there. You ever wonder about Paul talking about groaning? Here he is, the mature apostle Paul, talking about pain being part of the Christian experience. The more we grow, the larger our heart gets. And we're longing for something this world is not satisfying. Could that pain be, you know, kind of a one of those tags that is sewn on your heart that reminds you that you're made for heaven? And he just looked at me. And the next day he wrote back and said, no, this is not the next day. This is about a week later. He says, Ron, the urges to turn to porn are gone. I'm in touch with pain a whole lot more, though. But I'm meeting Christ in that pain. And it's a weird blessing. It's a very ambivalent experience. I'm embracing the fact that I'm hungry for something I'm not getting, and yet I'm finding myself free to move into my wife's life. You know, she in fact told me this week, there's something wrong, honey. You're listening to me in ways you've never listened to me before. What's wrong? And it, you know, addictions are just another thing that we use to displace our awareness of that pain for a time. Addictions never fill us. You ever notice? If you splurge, you know, an addiction, what do you feel afterwards? You feel worse. You know, I relapsed. Oh, I've got a hangover. I've got all these bills to pay now that I've gone, you know, on a shopping spree. And notice how your awareness of the pain before the addiction has been shifted. You're now thinking about all these other consequences and circumstances. You know, the headache, you know, the sense of relapse, the shame. Not in touch with the longing and the disappointment that was there before. It just displaces it for a time. And in the process, we get deprived of Jesus waiting for us. And we get deprived of fellowship and friendship with others as we retreat in shame. Yeah. And so Jesus is inviting her to, you know what, tune into your shame, woman. Tune into your disappointment. Because you're thirsty for something so much better than a husband. What I'd love to do in the time that we have remaining here is share with you five things, you know, that I see in this passage as I meditate on it and I chew it over, and that I've been learning myself over the last, I don't know, 20 years or so. Things that are, for me, reference points that guide me into an encounter with Christ when I'm in a situation of feeling discouraged or in a crisis of some kind. And things that might be an encouragement to you as well, to how to incarnate what Jesus offered this woman for somebody else. Since Christ is in you, we can incarnate that. We can offer that to others. So five things, and I offer them up simply as reference points, guidelines, not as a rule, not as a, you know, this recipe and something to hem you in, but more guidelines, okay? Five things and five E's. I've never shared this with somebody before. You're the first. You're my guinea pigs this morning. So feel free to, you know, feed back to me later. I'd love to hear if this was clear or not clear, helpful or not helpful, and how it could be, you know, tweaked to be improved. Five E's. First is embrace. Second is enter. Third is express. Fourth is encounter. And fifth is exodus. What do I mean by embrace? Well, you become aware of an emotion that you're feeling. Pain, shame, anger, whatever. Own it. Don't run from it. Don't shrug it off under the macho disguise of being a tough guy or the tough girl image. Own it. It's yours. Okay? Why? Because, you know, we looked at this passage this week, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Look at the whole of Isaiah 30. And it's God saying, I want to meet you where you are. But you're saying, I'm running. I'm going to run. And essentially, it's a description of what you look like after running. You're like a flagpole on a hill, and your flag is all tattered, and you're worn out. And he finishes that passage, Isaiah 30, 18, with, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion. I want to meet you where you are. And again, this is counterintuitive. Huh? If you're like me, I don't like to feel pain. I want to run from it. But in the process, I miss out. I miss out on him. So if you want to experience something of what this woman felt that day and of who Jesus is, start with this. Embrace it. Own it. This is my experience. It's not comfortable, but it's where I'm at. Okay? Next E is enter. Step into it rather than away from it. Because our natural tendency is to do just that, to step away, to get above it, beyond it. And when we do that, you notice how driven we become? We get hardened inside. We get tight with ourselves and with others when we're running. But step into it. And to run from it is not freedom from it, because a person on the run is not free. So step into it. And as you step into it, start putting words to it. Express it. Start putting words to the pain, the shame, the disappointment. Because to do that is to get in touch with the thirst and the longings that people, pursuits, projects, possessions, etc., haven't quenched yet. It gets you in touch with the deep core longings that Christ put there. Okay? And that primes us for this. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, for a soul to know its real needs and infirmities, it needs the help of the Holy Spirit. The prayer of the one who has this help is more than half made before he begins to pray. So to be aware of what it is I'm aching for and longing for is to equip me with the very words that I need to come to God with. and to offer him a prayer that he just loves. I love this passage from Isaiah 29:13. It says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." God wants our hearts in whatever condition they're in. So entering, expressing, putting words to the longings underneath, for instance, the anger. You ever notice how easy it is to flare up with anger? And to get tight, rigid. It's one of those fig leaves. And tune into this. If you, you know, when you're angry, that your anger is as deep as your pain. Okay? Your anger, you're as angry as you are in pain. But we resort to anger because it feels strong for a time. We're in control. We're not going to get hurt again. But deep down inside, we're hurting. And imagine going in there and putting words to that hurt. God, I wanted to be validated. I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to be met, accepted, to belong. And they treated me like I was an idiot, a jerk, whatever. You tune into that pain, and you get to experience something of what Jesus experienced in his rejection. You get to experience something of what the Spirit of God wants to be for us, comforter. And in the process, when you're there, you experience something of his presence. You can then turn that pain into a gift, i.e., can you imagine going to the person who insulted you and saying, that was really painful. Is that the person you really want to be? Oh, whatever words that fit your situation, you can offer that back to that person in a way that helps them become aware of, wow, I had that impact on you. And yeah, and is that the person I really want to be? Sometimes that'll be well received, other times not. And if it's not received, it tells you that, oh, well, you got to be on your guard around a person like this. Yeah. So when you start to put words to the deep longings of your soul in that situation, there's an encounter, which then leads to an exodus. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of my grave. And called, when I called for help, you listened to my cry, Jonah 2:2. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Meeting Jesus in moments of crisis, exodus. Delivered from what? What does God deliver us from? From the pain? No, circumstances don't change oftentimes. But notice what he delivers us from. He delivers us from the oppression or the tyranny of the pain or shame. To run from it is to be enslaved to it. Have it rule your life. To face it and admit it via the four E's, the embrace, enter, express, encounter, is to be met in it and delivered from its power over us. It's to be delivered from the sting of death, of rejection, of abandonment, betrayal. I had an opportunity to experience this not too long ago. I made mention of it this morning in, during the Lord's Supper. After my brother's funeral, we went to the cemetery. We buried him, and then we gathered over at my cousin's place, you know, the family. And it was kind of an awkward time, I have to admit. You know, people were, you could tell we were grieving, we were in pain, feeling the loss. And there was this awkward silence. And it's almost like we were trying to get rid of the pain. We didn't want to be, you know, in it. And as we sat there, I forget how many, must have been at least 20 of us in this one little room. These five E's came to mind in just a split second. You know, I kind of went through it really quickly. And I had this urge to then ask people, I would love to hear stories that you have about my brother. What are the memories that you have of him? And so we started telling each other stories, you know, stories that led us to cry for some of us, others were laughter. And what was interesting to see was how the awkwardness lifted. And as we entered the pain together, something about who we were was enlarged, was set free. We were connecting with each other. Rather than running from it, we were, having entered it, there was connection. There was exodus. There was freedom. We were becoming enlarged by meeting each other in it, rather than running from each other because of our awkwardness in it. The sting of death had been we were delivered from the sting of death as we faced it and entered it. Realizing that our hope is to come. It's not going to be here. It's to come. Invited by Jesus to enter her shame, her pain, she became aware of a thirst, which then ushered her into an encounter with the living water. And notice her exodus. She came to that well kind of beaten down, downtrodden, discouraged. She leaves her pot there, and she runs into the village to meet the very people she was running away from in some ways. Come and see you, man, who told me everything that I've done. Do you see that the freedom there that she has? She's tasted something of a living water that is spilling up like this artesian well inside of her, and it's now spilling out onto these people. And they're blown away. Yeah, you're usually the woman who's kind of the recluse that, you know, that we don't see very much, and now you're talking to us with that kind of freedom? This is intriguing. We want to find out who this person is that you just met, because there's something life-giving about who you've become. We want that too. Exodus. Set free from her slavery to shame and pain and misery, having to run from it. She entered it, met Jesus there, and drank from living water. Whew. Now you know why I love this passage so much. You know, just watching Jesus at his best, doing what Jesus just does beautifully. And we have the opportunity of experiencing the same thing with him, then offering that to others as well as we drink of him where we are, regardless of our situation, to meet people where they are, regardless of their situation. And that's why I love the work that I do, you know, discipleship and counseling. Somebody is asking why I do what it is I do. There's nothing like crisis and pain and suffering to allow the masks that we tend to hide behind to fall, so that people become very receptive to a new hope, a living hope, rather than the hope that they were clinging on. It's a wonderful opportunity. Some people think I'm crazy to talk to people with their problems all day long, but I think it's just a wonderful opportunity to have the ringside seat on what God is up to behind the scenes in people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this peek that we got this morning into you, who you are, what you're about. Thank you for the invitation that it draws me into, to meet you in whatever situation I'm in, be it discouragement, anger, love, shame. That these things are reminders that indeed I'm made for something better, and I want to come and drink and eat of that better of you. So thank you for this feast that you've given us this morning in you. Grant that we would go from this time with these things continuing to percolate in our souls and to draw us ourselves into something that's so counterintuitive, putting words to where we're at with you when our tendency is to run away from that. And even use the Bible, use Christianity, use church as a means to run away from where we're at. Lord, thanks for this weekend. It's been a great time just being here with some new friends and brothers and sisters. Would you grant each one just safety as they return home, and opportunities to continue to grow in you and with you and through you. In Jesus' name.